We found out last time that Libra was somehow connected with this religious concept of being redeemed. And we found out that the word redeemed meant the ransom or the payment that you'd make for somebody that was in hostage, a hostage, and we find out that we're all hostages. We don't know it. So none of this stuff means a damn thing unless you understand you're in prison and you're a hostage. Now, and we were reading stuff. We remember that the first star we studied was the name of the star was Zubin al-Ganubi, the price which is deficient. And that's the sign that's in the scale on Libra. Let's look at it again. Yeah, it's the brightest one there. Do you see it? The first magnitude, right. And that is in the side of the scale that signifies it's the one that's highest. So it signifies the price is deficient. And somehow in connecting this and to come to any conclusion about it, if you just look at it objectively, well, you could say, well, what price is deficient? Maybe that means that that Christ is deficient. Well, that's the only option that you have. You have to either decide that man is deficient, or this thing that the whole zodiac is revealing, the seed of woman and the little child and the desire of the nations and all that. Either man is deficient or that seed is deficient. But something is deficient. Now, I don't care how religious you are, I don't care how, but if you're intellectually honest, the only thing about God stuff that you can prove empirically is the fallenness of mankind, the deficiency of mankind. I mean, you can talk about and get in these great arguments about what God means to you and what, you know, all that other horse hockey. But it's subjective, and therefore, for the purposes of communication, your subjectiveness with regard to the scriptures or wherewith to God may in fact be a great sense of joy to you, and a sense of comfort. But in terms of what can be communicated, it's meaningless. The only thing that can be communicated is that, and that can be forced and pushed over the edge, is the fallenness of mankind. Now, we don't like, I mean, everybody says, yeah, and we all agree with that, but you don't really, this isn't what is part of your being. This isn't what you communicate by your being and by your nature in your world.
What do you mean by that? How could we communicate it?
Well, you can communicate it because the only way you can communicate it if you the only way you can communicate that is to pick up the cross. Now, and the only way that's again is a subjective thing. Do I pick up the cross? Well, what happens when you pick up the cross is bunches of stuff that makes you totally set apart in a sign and a wonder to everybody else about you. For instance, if you picked up the cross, you cannot make a vow. It's not that you shouldn't, or should I, or should I. It's that you cannot. Well, the fact that you cannot make a vow blows people's minds, as Jan was talking about. So that, in effect, becomes the instrument of communication of that the price is deficient, in a very sort of
you know.
Can you?
Did I say something weird? Well, huh? Oh, that was. Both Paul and John the Baptist said that the only kind of communication that you can communicate to anyone else is that which brings forth fruit necessary for repentance. And as we've talked about, all of the great works of art, whether even subconsciously in music. No, that's not really, we could get a big discussion about that. But fundamentally let's talk about great works of literature or poetry. The ones that have stood the test of time are the ones that have shown the fallenness of mankind or the vanity of mankind. So somehow in the psyche of the human race, that has been communicated. I don't care whether it's opera or literature or poetry. There's something there that's a common denominator that communicates the fact that the price is deficient. Now, yet in every brief period of time, in every generation, there's always been the Zig Ziglars and the Napoleon Hills and the Robert Schulers and the, who's the guy, your buddy, Tilton, and all these guys that talk about how good stuff is and how God's good, you know, or how you, you know, how you over, but they all get proven to be a lie primarily because of their death. So there's something that's genetically passonable in this idea that the price is deficient. Now what I want you to understand is how you must pass on this idea that the price is deficient as your persona. And you do this by not participating in the value systems of your world. Because all of the value systems that exist in any world system, in any culture, at any time, all of those value systems assume, otherwise it wouldn't be a value system, that the price isn't deficient. Whether they're religious or ethical or moral or business principles or government. That's why a believer is a threat to every institution, every system of thought, every philosophy, everything falsely called science that's in extant at their time of being. And it all comes back to this concept that the price is deficient. Now, again, as I said at the start, you have to determine for yourself. You individually must bear this burden. It doesn't matter whether Oli said it or the Bible says it or anybody else says it. It has to be made manifest in you that either the price is deficient with regard to you or the price is deficient with regard to the seed of woman. I mean, it comes down to that critical. Otherwise, your brain cells will always lie to you. You'll always think that there's life around the corner. And one more relationship, or if I just get this job, or if I just get this thing, then I'll have life, then I'll have something.
The whole world thinks that.
Oh yeah, I know. But I'm talking about you.
Yeah.
You must bear this burden alone. You must see that the price, you, in this, on that point in the scale, are deficient. And that's what it means to understand that your life is, in fact, vanity. Okay? Now let's go to Psalm 62 and see if we can see some of this more about this. But you understand what I'm saying about, if you looked at this zodiacal chart empirically, you know, and if you know from the Sphinx that it starts at woman and the woman's a virgin and all the things we talked about and somehow it says something about a child from the virgin, then you know that the next thing has to deal with that seed and its course and its counterpart, its opposite, the first atom and the last atom. That's what's being measured in the scale. Okay? Psalm 62. Louis, why don't you go take a nap? Go in my bed and take a nap. Okay. The operative verse here is verse 9, but I'm going to start in verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. Now, that sounds real religious, but it's intimately connected to this idea of that anything else is deficient. I could tell you all day that, you know, about all the stuff in my own experience by which I have experientially, empirically found out that everything else was deficient. But you must experience that for yourself. Everything else other than waiting on God, and you, some part of you, throughout the psalm, there's all, if you accept that they are the prayers of Christ, you hundreds of times in the psalms you hear a summary command, and it's ordering the soul to wait or to rest in God. So some part of Jesus Christ in the flesh was ordering another part of Jesus in the flesh to wait. He was tempted, as you are constantly, to take action on your own initiative, to take action on your own accord. And the immediate response to that temptation to take action, which is an activity of the soul, was the command from the spiritual element to wait on God. Because the Spirit knew, even as the soul of the child of Christ didn't know, that the price was deficient. Do you understand that? Now that, in Christ's silent years, that was the primary activity. It was the battle between this temptation of the soul to take action versus the command of the Spirit to wait. And that still is the eternal battle. Because that's what all of the wanderings of the children of Israel were about. Okay? Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. Now, here we come to another issue that must be crystallized in your mind. All of your life you've heard that salvation was something that happened. It was important, and it happened to you at a point in time, but it really didn't do any good, really, until you died. Mm-hmm. Okay. The word salvation doesn't mean that kind of crap at all. It means the deliverance from whatever temptation or situation that your soul is in at any given moment, which has these lasting implications. Okay? And the name of salvation, if you want to put the name of salvation and the word for it, is a variant of Yeshua, which is the Hebrew name of Jesus. Okay? He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Now, you shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. Now, all of that is referring to the wall. The only wall that the scriptures ever talk about is the wall of the temple. And it's the wall of the temple is breached. It means it's got cracks in it and tears in it and it's screwed up. Well, we are the lively stones that are building up the New Jerusalem. Now, when we operate in our own strength because we don't know that the price is deficient, then we are as the wall that is bowing out, ready to explode in an instant. And then Ezekiel talks about it, that it's not only doing that, but we run around as, and the wall is about, because there's, you know, it's rock, solid stone, but it has so much pressure and it's so fundamentally weak that it has got a bow in it as though it was a piece of quarter inch plywood. Well, what we do to solve that problem, God says the only thing you can do to solve that problem is wait. But what we do to solve that problem, both in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, is we run around and daub whitewash on it. And that's really dumb. Because, you know, if we make it white and pretty and nice, we won't see that it's about to explode outward. Well, in the spirit, that's what we do every single time we are tempted to do something in and of our own strength, as opposed to waiting. Again, it's all tied to this idea of what redeemed means. As long as you don't know that the price is deficient, you will always try to do something. Anything's better than waiting. But the moment you understand the mystery that's revealed in Libra, then the propensity to take action in and of yourself goes. It's gone. It's dumb. I don't want to do that anymore. I'm tired of playing Tiddlywinks or Jacks or whatever those kid games were. Because from a spiritual standpoint, those are childish things. Okay.
The whitewash on the wall, is that tying into self-justification?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but and you can only, the only reason you justify yourself is because you want to prove a point to someone else.
Mm-hmm. That you're not about to explode.
Right.
Just one way.
As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. And then, do you understand what he's saying? The idea, they only consult with God and consult together. They're allegedly sitting around consulting and planning how to do God's work and doing work for the kingdom of God. But what they are doing is they are only consulting to cast him down from his excellency.
Minimize it all.
Well, no. They're saying that he is not king. They're saying you are king.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. They delight in lies, and all a lie is a partial truth. It's a lie is a comparison within the time, within the boundaries that are too small. And again, you can prove anything as long as your outlook is only is sufficiently limited. But God says the boundaries of your judging whether it's a lie or not are all of time and space. So you delight in lies. Why? Because the lie gives you rightness. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. Again, now the command. My soul, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from him.
He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times. That means never, ever, ever, ever calculate. Do you understand how calculating is the opposite of trust? God says, whatsoever you ask of the Father shall be given to you. But what do? We ask and then we calculate. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are vanity. That's obvious. And men of high degree are a lie. That's not so obvious. The reason is because, and the reason this is important to you, is that it's revealed in you when you have a propensity to envy anyone else and say, I wished I had that. I don't care how innocent it sounds. If you could see rightly, you would be the envy of every man and woman on the face of the earth that has ever lived. And so when you in your heart, even innocent little things, say, oh my God, I love that. What you're saying to God is, you're envying the ones that are all, you don't believe that the men of high degree are alive. Because from your standpoint, if you have made them men or substance of high degree because you have put it above you and you're sitting with Christ in the heavenlies. Do you understand? Okay. Men of low degree are vanity, men of high degree are a lie, to be laid in the balance. Now we're talking back here. We're back to the balance. And men of high degree and men of low degree, the price is deficient. They are altogether lighter than vanity.
It's pretty light.
We're talking lightweights.
Less than the small dust in the balance.
Winky, winky, winky.
Wait, wait.
Amen.
Nice.
Just
winky, winky.
We're talking this great heavy duty stuff, and he says over there, wimpy, wimpy, wimpy. You hit him in the bottom of the foot, that's the best you can do?
He's a double insulated shoes for telling bad jokes.
They're the special sprays.
Okay. All right.
What
he least expects.
Well, the rest of this is good stuff too, but it's not about the scales or the balances, so let's go on. Okay. Well, my point to you is the verdict pronounced by the sign of Libra is what we've just read. What?
Mm-hmm. I just think it's great.
You know, I was thinking, you go to a bar and people say, what's your sign? And you start explaining to them what your sign is.
I'll blow them away.
Oh, you're a Libra.
It'll blow them away. You know what I used to do in the radio?
Get it, Jack.
No. I'd do these off-the-wall things sometimes, and I'd have people call and tell me what their sign was. And then I'd start out real serious, and I'd say, well, you know, the Sagittarians are normally reasonably, you know, intelligent, and they're successful by a lot of people's standards. And 86% of all known child molesters are, you know, what, I just do off the wall stuff. But they think I was serious.
What was that, Sagittarian or Libra?
Sagittarians.
Sounds like Libra, huh?
Now, Libras just want to be child porn.
It is a dream.
Okay, now in the upper part of the scale, we find the next brightest star, and it's called Zubin al-Kamali. And it means the price which covers, or the price which is sufficient, or the price which, you know, set the captive free, or it's the, you know, all and on and on. It's that kind of a thing. If the hostages in Lebanon are, and it's in Arabic, if the hostages are released, then, and a payment is made, then the name of that payment would be Zubin al-Kamali. Okay?
Where's it at?
No, on the other side of
it's in the other side of the scale. You got it?
How do you spell it?
Well, it's spelled two ways. You might, I don't know what's in your chart, but it's C-H-E-M-A-L-I.
Okay, it's S-H as well.
Huh?
It's S-H
yeah.
Here.
Oh, okay. Well, it's the same. It's one of those words, you know, it's they're not translations, they're transliterations. Okay, so let's talk a minute about, so what this is, the price which covers means redemption, redeem. Ransom paid. Now, what the hell does that mean? What does it mean to you? As I said last time, the idea of redemption in the New Testament is connected with an individual or a group of individuals especially in the Greek. The idea, it's in the in Rome had slaves, and so the term used is the term that was used when somebody went in and paid the price to not just to buy a slave, but someone went in and paid whatever price was necessary so that slave could be released. So when we think about it, in the Greek, when they think about it in the New Testament, because of the language problems again, we get the idea that it has something to do with you personally. I mean, so we get back in the subtlety of language, even in Greek, it brings us back to somehow the salvation of the isolated self, or praise God, I have been freed. Well, in the Old Testament, it was a different kind of concept, and it had to do not with individuals, but property. And it's the idea of even the laws with regard to redemption in Leviticus and Deuteronomy are the idea of that money is paid according to law to buy something back.
Instead of buying something for the first time?
Well, but it's the point of it is, who's the beneficiary? In the New Testament and language, and because of our language, we end up thinking that we're the beneficiary.
Yeah, it's sort of, I think,
but
when you go to the hot shop, that the lamp you buy benefits.
Well, but it's different. God says that the benefit is to him. It's his benefit. That's why the gospel isn't good news to man, it's good news to God. Because the price has been paid, and that which was God's has been purchased back. That's the meaning and the sense of redemption. English and Greek and most other languages of the world put this concept into the idea where you can take it to self. And so therefore you spend half your life worried about self, but the reason you spend half your life worried about self is because of your language. If you could understand that this is something that God isn't up there to be a benefit to you, you're here and this took place so that God would benefit, then your self-centeredness would sort of disappear. I mean, it becomes a non-issue.
was just thinking that Christ laid down his life, and thereby it was redeemed. I'd always thought of it as God killed Christ, and therefore redeemed. But I see that he didn't lay down his life. I've heard that in other connections, that he didn't lay down his life until he was ready, or until he determined to do so, and then he took on the sin. But still in the back of my mind, the idea was already that people were mad, so therefore God slaughtered Christ.
This thing about redemption, he does. I don't see where we go to. It's the price to buy the slave so that the slave is set free. I thought that in redemption, salvation, etc., that one was simply exchanged from being a slave of Satan to a slave of God.
That's right.
It's not to be set free. One person's property to another person's property.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. This property. You can't set property free.
Well, that's what he's saying about
property that's set free
goes to follow. I know it sounds, that's what I meant, that's what I'm saying about property. I don't know. I mean, you know, you've heard in Bible studies all your life that you were a slave and now you're set free. Well, you're not free. You're a slave now to God. But enjoy your slavery.
Yeah. I guess that's what I call freedom.
It is freedom. Even No, I understand. No.
Ultimately.
Yeah, ultimately. Because you see, I don't know about any freedom.
It's the thing about being what one was designed to be. Fulfilling.
It's like, the only way to really describe this is to pretend you're an old-timey oil lamp. And you know, you're like Aladdin's lamp and those kind of things that they ran around with in the Old Testament. Well, that lamp, the guy that got the lamp didn't really know what it was, so sometimes he peed in it, you know, sometimes he put water in it, sometimes he put flowers in it, sometimes he put M&M's in it or gumdrops or something. But the point is...
That's not the router.
Not all the same.
What?
But not all of the same.
No. But, so the lamp, he really didn't know what to do with the lamp. So if you can imagine a lamp that can think, the lamp, part of him is saying, what the hell's going on here? You know? Huh?
I'm getting pissed on, I get flower shit in my ear.
Right. Right, all these good... And it's gotten tarnished. I don't even know what color it is. I mean, and so, is it silver or gold or brass or whatever it is? And they don't know what it is. But if you're this lamp, and all this crap has been done to you, because again, we're not talking about you. I hope you all know there's no such thing as free will by now. You've been in the wrong party's hands, and he didn't know what the hell to do with it. Okay, so now when this is understood. Redemption takes that lamp, which is you, and puts you back into the reason you were created, and then fills it with oil. And so there's a sense of joy and certainty and purpose that's beyond subjectivity in the fact that you simply know that you now are the reason that you were created.
There's a fairy tale. Something, you know, like a Lippens or stallion or something that gets sold to work as a plow horse and misused and then returned and knows. I mean, it's still disciplined, it still works, but it knows.
Yeah. So, but it's not the fact that all while you're over here in this wrong person's ownership that you decided, I'm tired of being peed on, I want to be... I want to be a candy dish or, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
Oh, so you can't bring that with you over here. You know, you can't bring the ideas that you had about the vessel when the ransom has been paid.
So you just say, God, I'm an empty candy dish?
No, you say, God, I'm yours.
Oh.
you will fulfill, you will reveal in me the purpose for my existence. Now the shape and the coloring and all that of that lamp is its individuality. And we as human beings always confuse individuality with personality. And we talked about that last night with regard to the predetermined response to a stimulus. I mean, you know, if you, that, and you've confused, you've said that, you thought that was your personality. Well, it isn't, that's your individuality. The personality can only be expressed when the lamp is accomplishing the function for what it was intended. It has oil in it and has been lit. That's the personality, not anything that it thinks about over, well, the fact that it's in slavery. So a lot of you have been taking the stuff of your hostage days and bringing it with you into the new day, and then you're wondering why you're confused. You can't bring anything from there over here. Now God says, you are why I created time and space. It's my good pleasure now to reveal fully in you why you were born. But it has nothing to do with what you think about it. You know, most from God's standpoint, in terms of what most people think they want, you know, all they want to do is be a pretty toilet. Because your imagination is starved. God says you shall judge universes and worlds that we haven't even seen. And you're saying, oh my God, I think I'm worried about my career over here, or my thing. You know, God says, hey, you're in a whole different world. And anything that, it's not that all those things that are wrong, they're just stupid. You know, anything that completes the fulfillment of the reason why you are existing, don't think of it as right, wrong, it's just stupid. So this is all encompassed in this idea of ransom. That's what, whenever you read the word redeemed or redemption price, that's what it's all talking about. It's not talking about, it's talking about it on a continuum. It's not talking about some single point in time that's going to fix you up so when you die you're going to go to a good place instead of a bad place. You know, that's Babylon. That's Babylonian religion. Mm-hmm. Okay? We are going to stop here because the weather forecast says it's going to snow in a few minutes. But anyway, what I want you to think about, and redemption is one of the critical issues in terms of understanding doctrine, is to understand redemption, obviously. And one of the things that I want, that we will see when we study this next time, is that redemption is not individualistic. Redemption is for God's benefit, and that obviously benefits us as a body, but it doesn't have a great deal to do with you as an individual. And that'll fly in the face of all kinds of stuff. But remember again that our, as we go through this process, you know, I can't, and when I look at the star map, I can't really see, I don't see Harry in there.
Oh, I do.
I don't see Butch.
I do.
What do you mean?
I see a mystery.
Harry, I'm from Libra.
I see a mystery by which God's grace has allowed us to participate in, but not as the salvation of the isolated self. And that's the biggest battlefield in this culture, in you, is the idea of seeing that God no longer is interested in your little things, because all your little things are those misunderstandings of function that were in the slavery camp. Now God, it must be that you must be of benefit to God by the fullness of accepting what redemption really is. Amen?
Amen?
So that your purpose, you can be what you were created to be, and fully knowing it. I mean, no doubt, knowing that you are a part of the highest thing that man can be. So we'll cover that more fully next time. But take it, big guy.